And just a couple announcements. Announcement number one, immediately after church today, we're having a potluck dinner, so everybody's welcome to stay and have lunch, hang out and fellowship. And then after the potluck, we're going to have a brief meeting, an outpost meeting for those that are interested, kind of a business meeting. The main topic we're going to be talking about, the meeting won't be too long, I promise. We're going to talk a little bit about getting the church going next door because we officially have possession of the church now. So if you can't stay for the meeting, the main essence of what we're going to talk about is we want to really hit the ground running, and our goal is going to be able to get into this building as quick as we can. I really don't have a good sense of how it's going to go, but I'm hoping like 6 to 8 weeks. Can we do it by the end of February? Okay. So we'll just see how it goes. They left the building in far worse shape than we anticipated. I mean, it's kind of a disaster. So we've got our work cut out for us. So all hands on deck, okay? This is the official announcement. We're just going to try to be over there like every day, every night. So if you can come over Thursday night for 3 hours, we'll try to have projects lined up. So even if somebody else isn't there, you can come in. We're going to start cleaning and painting, just doing everything. So we're going to need a lot of help. And we're going to be calling for work parties, probably like on maybe Saturdays. We'll try to have an all-day work thing. So just whatever. We're going to need all the help we can get. And our goal is to get in the building. But it's kind of exciting, isn't it? I mean, this has been the plan all along, just to start here and to kind of form as a little baby church. I might in the... Yes, thank you. I liken the planting of a new church to a kind of pregnancy. Some of you have heard me talk about this. Pregnancy is kind of odd, you know, because there's a human being inside a human being, and this human being is growing. But it grows for 9 months before it's officially born. So I feel like the outpost church has been in utero. It's like, it's been kind of... incognito, kind of hidden, like nobody knows. You can't see the baby while it's growing, you know. I'm going to be a grandpa again in 6 weeks. 5 weeks, TJ and Casey. But so I know this kid's there, but I haven't seen it yet, you know. So it's like our community really hasn't seen our church yet. They see a bulge somewhere.
If we get in by February, it'll be 9 months since we've.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. So maybe that's more than a coincidence. So when we open next door, it's going to be kind of the birth, the official, public grand opening of the outpost. And then we'll really start promoting the church. And I might be wrong, but I trust that God has a plan, and we're going to really begin to grow then. We couldn't be located in a better place. Massive visibility. I think a lot of people are just going to drive by on the highway and think, well, we ought to visit that little church, you know. So I think we're going to have a lot of visitors coming through once we get over there. So anyway, all hands on deck. It's time to rise. These are my six titles. Rise, Outward Mission, Thy Kingdom Come, Run, Transcendence, and Go. So let's see. Steve, which one is your favorite title?
Don't you have to hear the message?
It's not transcendence, because I don't know what that means. Maybe go.
Okay. All right.
Shouldn't we hear the message first and then?
Yeah, maybe that might be a good idea. Okay. I showed this picture, it's been a month or two ago. It's a picture of the Alaskan pipeline. And I really like this metaphor. The Alaskan pipeline is a conduit that brings oil from way up in the mountains where it's inaccessible, and it pipes it down to this port where they pull ships up and they load the oil to take it to the world, you know. I did just a little research. The pipeline, it's fascinating, 800 miles long. It's over 800 miles, 48 inches in diameter. It crosses three mountain ranges and over 800 rivers and streams. It cost $8 billion to build from 1975 to 1977. So I don't know how much that would be in today's. It'd be a lot, many billions more, I'm sure. You know? And it took 2 years and 2 months to build. But I think it's a metaphor of the church. I like the concept of oil because in the Bible, oil represents God. It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the anointing of God. And God is like in this other place. God's up in heaven, you know, kind of inaccessible. So God figures out a strategy. How can I get the oil, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, the power of God to flow from this inaccessible place to where it's accessible to everybody? Everybody can get to it. Everybody can use it. So God has an idea. And the idea is called the church. Okay. So this might be another way to draw the pipeline. There's the spiritual world, and then there's the physical world. And the church is poised in this very unique, odd, strategic place. See, it's half in the real world, in the physical world, half in the spiritual world. And God intends for the church to be a kind of spiritual pipeline, where the values of the kingdom, the values of God can be flown, the oil of God. So it implies something, though. You see, let me go back for a minute to my titles. See, the oil is flowing. It implies something's over there, and we need to get it over here. So how are we going to get it? It implies movement, momentum, you see. Something's rising, something's flowing, there's a running, there's a going. Okay, I made a list of words. My goal was 10 at first, and then I got to 9, and I thought, well, I have to figure out one more, and I thought of 2, so I got to 11, and that felt weird, so then I had to think of one more so it'd be even. So progress, momentum, advancement, development, growth, expansion, increase, enlargements, the spread, multiplication, reproduction, proliferation. See, it speaks of God coming, God on the rise, God on the move, Aslan on the move. It speaks of something. Is Tom Hyman here? He is.
I am.
Said another way, it speaks of something getting bigger. They were making fun of me on New Year's Eve because I say that this said another way. So the Hymans have embraced this, and so they walk around their house. And Alex, we were at the New Year's Eve party, and Alex said, said another way.
It's very effective. It is. So
this idea of God moving, God flowing, is captured in three little parables that we'll take a look at. I think this is the main point that Jesus was getting to. First, the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Do you see the progress of God in this parable? The progress of the kingdom. Something about God starting out real small, like a seed, but it's growing. And even though it's the smallest of seeds, when it grows, it becomes the largest of plants. Becomes a tree so that birds come to perch in the branches. It becomes a dwelling place, a place for the creatures of God to live, to dwell, to find their covering and protection and make their houses and safety, you know. So the kingdom is growing. The parable of the yeast, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I Googled the concept of yeast. It's pretty fascinating. I didn't get to put anything together on it, but yeast makes dough rise. So it's the same principle here. Yeast is alive. It's an organism. And what I learned is that there's natural sugars in the dough, and the yeast is like those little yellow Pac-Mans, you know? And it eats the sugar. And when it eats the sugar, it converts it to carbon dioxide or monoxide. But the carbon monoxide would kill you, so we don't want that. Carbon dioxide. Gas, and gas rises, so that's what makes the dough rise. But something very interesting about it is that it never stops. It never stops. Like, you ladies are familiar with this friendship ring, right? Which I don't know how it works. Sherry makes a loaf of bread and gives a piece to Jim.
No, you get the liquid before you bake it, like the start. The start, it's called the starter.
Okay, so then it starts Jana's loaf of bread, and you know, so she gives it to Diane, and that starts her. So it's like
you keep feeding the yeast, you keep feeding it, and it keeps mass producing.
So it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. It has no end, you know. So I think that's the concept of this yeast. Kind of interesting. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. It's growing. It can't be stopped. God intends for me to get it, like a friendship. I get something of God, but God wants me to give it to somebody else, just like friendship bread. And then it starts growing on them. And I give it to others, and they give it to others. And so it's just getting bigger, bigger, bigger. God is on the rise. The kingdom is coming. It's like a pipeline. Something's flowing. It's getting bigger all the time. And the third parable, the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So we picture the growing kingdom of God. And then, of course, the Great Commission itself. This is where, of the six titles, we get the word go, which is Steve Van Valen's favorite title. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So there's the going of the Great Commission, as land on the move. The very name of our church conveys, I think, this concept that we're talking about this morning. Okay. This is the front page of the manifesto. And I just want to bring your attention to this little box because it captures something of the manifesto is like 18 or 20 pages long. It's kind of a vision statement of our church, you know. But this is kind of like a little baby synopsis, so I'm going to read this. The name of our church, the outpost, is intended to reflect the primary vision of the church, which is... Can you guys read that? Is it too little? Can you read about
it? Yeah.
What is it?
If I can read it.
Primary vision, which is what?
It's to forward the kingdom of God.
To forward the kingdom of God upon the earth. Said another way, the primary purpose, vision of the church is to be a pipeline to forward something. It's over there, we're going to bring it over here. You see? To forward what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom is coming. The word outpost is defined as a military settlement established in enemy territory. Our church is intended to be an outpost of God's kingdom upon the earth. A kind of divine military settlement established in enemy territory for the purpose of what? Expanding. Very key word, powerful. Expanding. You know what that feels like? It feels like yeast. Something expanding. It feels like a little mustard seed that expands and expands into a big tree. Feels like yeast that expands. You see? So we're established in enemy territory for the purpose of expanding something. Something's getting bigger. Expanding the kingdom of God. Okay. Even the concept of enemy territory, I was thinking, implies something significant. See, an outpost is a military settlement established in enemy territory. Enemy territory implies places that the kingdom is not, right? That's why we need an outpost there. To bring the kingdom there where it's not right now. So we want to put an outpost in places where the kingdom isn't. So that, where do you bring the oil pipeline? To a place where people can get to it. Get it as it's flowing out the end, you know. Like imagine there's a king, or he has his kingdom. He has a realm established. And maybe it's whatever it would be. 8,000 square miles or something. Like the country of Spain. So if I was the king of Spain and I wanted to keep expanding my kingdom, where would I put outposts? Why would you put an outpost in the middle of your territory? You don't need it. You don't need an outpost in the middle of your... You've already got that ground. You've got that territory. There's nothing to obtain or conquer there. So you put an outpost on the forward edge of the very outside edge of your territories. You put outpost not where you've been, where you're going, where you want to go. See, go, rise, move, flow, momentum, increase. So, the name of our church is chosen with reason. It's very significant. I hope it isn't just an idealism, the name of our church. I hope it's a reality that we really are an outpost. If God blesses us enough that we can function anywhere close to what our name means, then that's awesome. Then that God's going to use us. Some cool stuff is going to happen. So I hope we just don't have the name outpost. I hope we truly understand what an outpost is and what it means. And that we function like an outpost. Then God's going to use this little church. It implies enemy territory that needs to be pushed into. Now, further into the manifesto, we have this little document of our of what the church is intended to look like. It's a metaphor. And for our main purpose this morning, I just want you to notice, you know, the foundation is the kingdom of God, the roof is discipleship. Discipleship occurs in the context of community, and there's 8 main values in the context of community. But this is the one we're talking about today. Oh, I forgot to say in my introduction, I'm not finished with my heart-to-heart series. Okay. I have at least one more message, heart-to-heart 8. But I try to follow my heart, whatever God's doing in my heart, and I just felt like this is what I was supposed to talk about today. I'm a little bit concerned about, because we've done heart-to-heart, heart-to-heart, heart-to-heart. It's been a little bit of an inward focus the past number of weeks as we focused on this concept of heart-to-heart, which is profoundly important. Because if our hearts aren't involved with each other and with God, I think we're going to be very ineffective as a church. But my concern was this heart-to-heart is it's too much of an inward focus. It's about us and how we feel and where our hearts with each other and God. In. And if we're not careful, we get out of balance. See? So I feel like there's a kind of seesaw. And on the other side is what? Outward mission. So no, it's not just all about us. It's about us getting healthier so that we can be mobilized for God and do something for God, which is the outward mission. So what is outward mission? Alex, said another way, outward mission is a pipeline. Do you see how a pipeline expresses the concept of outward? We got all this oil in a hole in the ground. We want to put a pipe to get it out. Outward mission. It's a divine conduit. It's the 12 words I shared a few minutes ago. It implies progress, forward movement, advancement, development, growth, expansion, increase, enlargement, spreading, multiplication, reproduction, and proliferation. Outward mission is captured in the concept of a mustard seed. It's captured in the concept of yeast that grows. It's captured in a growing seed. It's captured by the word go in the Great Commission. It's captured in the very name of our church, the outpost. So here's a key point that I'm getting to this morning. Key point is this. You don't get to come to this church and watch. You don't get to come to this church and be a spectator. Okay? Here's a slide for you. I looked up the word spectator. Spectator is one who looks on or watches. A few of us went to Steve and Jamie's house yesterday to watch the Michigan game. But we were spectators. You know the old adage of football is 22 men playing a violent game, 22 men who desperately need rest, being watched by 60,000 men who desperately need exercise. So spectators watch, okay? Participants take part. They have a part or share in something. So a premise of our church is that we want to employ the saints in the work of ministry. We want to be like a kingdom beehive, and we're all honeybees. But in the beehive, every bee has an assignment. Every bee has a job, you know. So we want to employ the saints in the work of ministry. Why? Because of this basic understanding of what the church is intended to be. It's intended to be a pipeline where something's flowing from over there to over there. So all of us have a part to move God forward in the earth. Why? Because God is rising. God is coming. Something's flowing. So we all get to be a part of this. So I would propose there's a fundamental line that every Christian needs to cross in your walk with God, in your growth as a disciple. And that line, I thought of four metaphors here. One is to cross a line from being a taker to a giver. Okay? From being a spiritual consumer to being a producer. You know what an example of that is? Or maybe a spiritual consumer, a customer to a proprietor. So some point, as James Harper is growing in his discipleship, he decides, I'm going to feed poor people. So he starts a little ministry called the Big Feast. And in so doing, James crosses from this side to this side. James realizes in his heart, his soul, his mind, I'm not called into this God thing to just take, get what can everybody do for me? What do I get out of Christianity? James steps over the line. I'm going to go from being a taker and a consumer to a producer for God. He's like becoming part of the pipeline. So something's flowing through him and Jana's life now. They're becoming a proprietor to give. So the flow's coming through them to touch and help others. The cul-de-sac, you know, a cul-de-sac is a dead end. You go to the end and you have to turn around, you know. God doesn't intend us to be spiritual cul-de-sacs. Like, everything flows to me, comes to me, and stops. No, God wants us to be a thoroughfare. So that as I receive from God, my life is a thoroughfare, which now flows through me to others and to the world. A couple illustrations of this. Which is the church, a cruise ship or a battleship? Okay, let me go back here for a minute. I will propose that I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about this, that especially in the West, that the way that we do church in the West, I don't mean to judge other churches. That isn't my heart. I'm just making an observation about the kind of church that I think God wants us to be. You know, you get these mega churches, 500 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people in a church. All these people come and they watch the show on Sunday morning, then they leave. But my concern is, are people serving God? Are they becoming part of the conduit of God so that something's flowing through their life into the world? Because that's what discipleship is. That's what we're supposed to be. I'm concerned that you have a church with 3,000 people. How many of those people are on this side of the line? They're takers and consumers and customers. They come to church with the attitude, bless me, help me, give to me. I'm here to take. Is that what church is, you know? They want church to be a cruise ship. When you board a cruise ship as a client, you're there for the, you know, a good time, a fun time. And you're concerned about things like, well, how big is how many pools do they have? How big is the estate room? And do they give you fresh flowers, bouquets in your room? And what amenities does this ship have? I like this ship better than that ship because it has more amenities. And sometimes this is how people shop for churches. I know that I'm preaching to the choir right now because I don't think you people are those kind of people. You know why? How I know? Because you're here and we have no amenities. So what does a consumer Christian, I thought of this little scene, just take a look at this scene. Imagine that this is a person's spiritual attitude and approach to the kingdom of God. Okay. I want to be a pastor of a church that's full of people with this hand. Give me, take care of me. I'd rather have a church of like 50 people who want to be warriors for God. And let's be a conduit. Let's do something. Let's mobilize the kingdom. than have 500 people who want to spectate. What is that? So, do we agree about this? Well, we're going to be a smaller church that's more engaged on the front lines. And kind of expect, hey, you come to, people come to the outpost, they're gonna figure out pretty quick if they hang around. Wow, if you go to this, these people are like serious about God. You don't just come here and like watch and live your whole life 95%, 98%, but I come to church, but I just show up on Sunday and that's my the extent of my involvement. Like we're looking for something more than that. So if that's the kind of church you want a cruise ship church? There's plenty of room. Go find your cruise ship. There's churches bigger than us that have much nicer amenities than us. You know. So if that's what you're really after, I'm not sure the outpost is your church. I have one more. I'll go ahead and play it, but I tried to capture this 10 times from the internet. And the video kept getting messed up, but the audio is good. It's a little commercial for a blanket that's called the Church Snuggie. Well, everybody look at Brenda right now.
Yes.
So what it is, it's a blanket that's designed to shield you from any conviction. So when the preacher preaches, it makes it safe for you to be at church. So just listen to the audio. It's cute. It's short.
Are you tired of being in the church and hearing pastors teaching things that are uncomfortable? It's not the church that is teaching you. You never have a selfish ambition and down and sin. When you want to know someone else better than yourself, they'll serve the words of a church party, just like it had in any church service. When the church made these patented technologies, and in every sermon, I love you. And if you love me, I love you. The church may be worked on all denominations of churches, except Unitarian, where proof is unnecessary anyway. As an Unitarian, I would see that Palatine does an open Bible truth concealed. Just cast an especial light washes away the conviction that otherwise willing to attend in scripture. So let's see what it might say. Now, good. Oh, if you act now, we'll close a second church level, absolutely free. And why are you doing so? Share that second church level with someone in your congregation this Sunday. It's actually a full on focus on it, and people are going to contribute in. So jump on over and touch them before they're slowly jumping in the night. Tackle the need for the proper person.
Okay, that's the church snuggie. Now, I do want to have one grace upon what I'm preaching about right now. One very important note, and that is that we do believe that it's all right for people to receive for a time, even an extended period of time, to receive, to be receivers, not givers. Okay? As you cooperate with God in the healing of your own life. Okay? A main theme of the outpost and of the manifesto is captured in the idea of broken people welcome here. Right? So if we're doing church right, in my estimation, there's a lot of deeply broken people that are going to be stumbling into this church. People whose marriages are broken, and people on drugs, and alcoholics, and sex addicts, and just all kinds of broken people. So can these people come in and just immediately start serving God and be productive for God? I'm not sure that they can, okay? And that, by the reason, is if you notice, in our concept of the church, I love the fact that healing is right in the middle. I might picture the pipeline from the left to the right, and before, you know, kind of like if there's a front door on the church, they come in this side, and the back, they go out this side on outward mission. See, if the church is a kind of factory, we're producing disciples. Widget factories produce widgets, right? The product of the church is disciples. So our goal was to get people going out the back door on outward mission, to go out and do exploits for God. Now we've got a pipeline. Now we've got something flowing. We don't want people coming in and staying perpetually in here without going back out, you know. So as people come in and they begin to experience the presence of God in their life, and they learn to worship God, and they're partaking of the sacraments, and their lives and their brokenness are being healed, and they're learning to experience an inward life, they're learning how to walk with God and talk to God and read their Bible and hear from God, and they're learning the truth, you know, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, they're getting spiritually oriented in the truth of God. And then people will identify their callings in the kingdom. Then they'll be unleashed in outward mission. So there's a reason that this stuff caught, that outward mission is on the end. It's like we got to get a foundation underneath people and help them get healthy enough that they can become productive members of the kingdom, society. Said another way, it's very hard to be an effective soldier in battle if you're wounded. That's the purpose of this scene, little scene that I think illustrates it, if you understand it metaphorically. This is from Private Ryan, and Saving Private Ryan. And toward the end of the movie, Tom Hanks plays a character. What's his name? I can't think of it. Captain something. He gets shot and wounded in this scene, and he's not down. But he isn't out yet. And he's still trying to fight. Watch him fight, even though he's wounded. But the point of the scene is this. When you're terribly wounded yourself, you don't fight very good. You're not ready to fight yet, because you're too wounded. So the church is intended to be a kind of spiritual hospital where wounded people come in, but they're getting healed through the values of God. The oil of God flowing in and around them. They're getting healed. But why are these wounded people getting this healing from God? Just so they can be a cul-de-sac and be like Bob Wiley? Give me, give me, give me, give me. It's all about me for the next 30 years. No, it isn't all about you. Come in and we're going to love on you, and we're going to get you healed and get you healthy in God so we can promote you in the kingdom. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Because we're an outpost on the edge of the territory to push into the enemy territory. So we need you to get healthy so you can start fighting in this battle. It's the scene I want to show, but I forgot. It terminated too short, so I have it in my downloads. Let me find it here. Private Ryan. See, you saw him get wounded. We'll pick it up here. He gets wounded, but he's still trying to fight. I messed up. I'm sorry.
I've got another scene. It goes deeper into the scene, but I don't know what I did with it. Anyway, what happens is...
I actually didn't... I didn't get the part that I wanted. Because now he's wounded, and he drags himself up against a cannon, and he pulls out his sidearm, and he's so weak and hurt he can hardly even raise it, and he's trying to shoot, you know, but he's hurt very bad, and he's not being effective in the battle because he's too hurt. So a lot of people are going to come into the church, and they're going to be so hurt that they're not ready to be on the front lines yet. So we need to help people recuperate in God and help them get healthy so that then we can employ them to the front lines to do exploits in the kingdom. Sherry and I sat on the sidelines, in a sense, for a long, long time. We probably at least 20 years. I basically rode the pew for 20 years. Because my life was such a mess and our marriage was such a mess that we were not ready to be deployed to the front lines. We went to counseling for over 6 years. But by God's grace, God was healing and redeeming the brokenness of our lives, and we were slowly getting healthier and healthier. And God began to get us back on track to where we could become conduits of the kingdom. And by the way, I believe that's the purpose of this side. I believe that's what you want. That's what every person in this room wants. You want to be part of something bigger and more important than you. Isn't that true? That's what transcendence is. Okay. I'm ahead of myself. Oh man, I'm messing everything up. Here's what transcendence is. The desire to make a difference in this world, that there is some greater meaning and significance to our existence, that our lives can serve some purpose that will live on long after we are gone. The desire to live for something that's far bigger and far more important than ourselves.
That's my favorite.
It is. Okay. Cool. Okay, let me go backwards. And then I'll catch you up on these slides in between. That's what I want to do, okay? That's my passion about our little experiment here called the Outposts, okay? I'm 53 years old. I've wasted so many of the years of my life, which should have been productive years for God. I lost so many years and so many days just to utter stupidity. My own sin, my own brokenness, my own disorientation. So, I'm hoping that I live to be old. My grandpa died when he was 95, but my dad died when he was 71. So I use that as a little bit of a benchmark, I think. I'm 53, so 71, that's only 18 years. So if I die when my dad died, I've got 18 years of life left, okay? 18 years is not very long. 18 years ago, I was 35, and it just seems like yesterday I was 35. So if the next 18 years goes as fast as the last 18, it's not very long. So I'm thinking, what do I want to do with my life? What is worth living for? I have two choices. One choice, I can live for Tony. I can live in my own little story. My boat, my retirement, my fun, you know. My bills, my situation. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Me, 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 me. I'm like, my common sense tells me I'm not that important. I'm too small of a story to live in that story, the Tony story. I want to live in a bigger story. I want transcendence. I want my life to matter for something bigger than me. I'm just living for me. What's the use of that? 18 years equals 216 months. Months go by quick. So I figure this is kind of like my last chance to do something for God, the Outpost, and working with you guys and the power of purity. the initiatives that we're forwarding in the kingdom. This is like my last chance to do something for God. So come along with me. Come with Sherry and I. Let's go together. Let's work harder than we've ever worked before. And let's be a pipeline for God. Let's see how much of God can we get flowing around. How much kingdom can we get flowing? God is on the rise. And I found this little video I really, really liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. Maybe we're supposed to run. Sure, my wife took these pictures, and I had this experience. The past couple years, I've had several opportunities to go to Jefferson Barracks. The military graveyard in South County. And you go there, and it's just an absolutely beautiful place. But it's amazing because there are these graves literally as far as your eye can see. And I had this really odd experience. So we got there and pulled up, and I got out of the car, and I'm looking at these tombstones as far as my eye can see. And I'm just struck with this odd thought. You tend to look at the ocean of tombstones. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. But then I thought, well, who was this person? You know, who was he? Who was he? So I start walking around and I'm looking at the names on the tombstones, and I'm thinking, who were these people? What were their names? What did they do with their lives? What was important to them? What did they think and feel? What pain did they experience in their lives? When did they die? How did they die? Did they achieve their hopes and their dreams? Does anyone come to visit their graves? Is anyone thankful for their lives? Who's alive today that even remembers them or thinks about them? And I wrote a book called Kingdom 101. It's a book about the kingdom of God. And I haven't done anything with the book. It's just sitting because I don't know what to do with it. I got to see about getting it published or something. But toward the end of the book, I'm reflecting. I have a section that I call Time and Tombstones. And it deals a little bit with what I'm trying to talk about right now, Mike. what really matters with our days and our years. What are we going to do with the rest of our lives? This idea of transcendence, you know. And I realized as I was contemplating that the memory of, do you realize that the memory of our lives will basically be all but erased in about 80 years? Even from your own family, people in your own family will not even know you or remember you or think about you or go to visit your grave. Everything you've done, everything you've accomplished will essentially be gone and forgotten. Be totally irrelevant in a sense. And so let me prove it to you. Okay, this is you. So that's your mom and dad. So if this is your dad, this is your dad's mom and dad, which would be your grandma and grandpa on your dad's side, and your mom's mom and dad. But your grandpa had a mom and dad. That's your great grandma and grandpa, and your grandma had a mom and dad, and on your mom's side, your mom's dad had a mom and so we've got two parents, four grandparents, and eight great grandparents. Okay, so here's the point I'm getting to. Most of us know much about our mom and dad. You can tell me a whole lot about them. My dad was a meat cutter, and my mom was a checker, and they loved to go boating, and blah, blah, blah. You could tell me all about their lives. And most of us we know much of our grandparents' lives, maybe what they did, what their names were. Is there one person, raise your hand, is there one person here who can even tell me the names of their eight great-grandparents? Do you even know their names? Do you know what they did? Was he a meat cutter, a construction worker? Do you know where they lived? Do you know how old? We know nothing. Only three generations behind us. Our own blood. They're laying in holes in the ground. And nobody thinks of them. They're gone. So the point I'm getting to, what matters in life? What matters, you see? Ecclesiastes says, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. And James 4:14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, I think that's the biggest benefit that somebody like Barack Obama gets from being president. He gets transcendence. His name will be remembered. Hundreds of years from now, if the world exists, there'll be history books. There will be a record of his life because he was president. To me, that adds value. It's just like my intuition tells me, man, this thing I'm talking about bugs the heck out of me. It like drives me crazy. It makes me feel like my life is stupid. Like, what am I living for? I'm going to be forgotten in just a few years. So therefore, it makes me think, what is my greatest chance at transcendence? What is my chance to contribute to something that truly matters? So that my life will make a difference. And the only thing that makes sense to me is the kingdom of God. That's what makes sense. I'm running out of time. I've got a lot of sermon left, but I'm gonna get one more lick in on you. This might make some people mad, I don't know, but it's what I believe. I truly believe this. So what do most people therefore end up living for? Themselves, but maybe even in that the context of themselves, what do they live for? What do we live for? I think what I'm thinking is our kids. Most of us conclude the biggest thing I have to live for is my kids. Like, we want to make a better life for our kids. So we work hard, we invest, we give them opportunity, we do everything we can do for our kids. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't bless our kids, help them do everything we can do to help our kids. But But the point I'm getting to, church, is this. Your kids are not the purpose of your life. That's not why you're on this earth. If you're, the meaning of your life is limited to your children, you've got a small life. Okay? And if you're mad at what I'm saying, don't be mad at me. Be mad at Jesus, and I'm gonna prove it to you. Okay. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and hate his wife, and hate your kids, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This is my proof text. So Jesus taught us to hate our kids. Now, of course, I don't think Jesus literally meant we should hate our children. It was a metaphor. It's comparative in nature. What he was saying is that your love for God should be so supreme. You love God first, more than anything. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. What is the greatest commandment in the New Testament? If a man came to Jesus one day, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, how do you read it? And the man said, love the Lord your God more than anything. And number two, love your neighbor like yourself. And Jesus said, you got it, dude. That's it. So love God first. Love God supremely. Jesus was saying, you should love God so much. God should be so much a priority in your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. God is bigger than anything, more important than anything to us. That anything else compared to how much we love God, even how much we love our mother or our father or our wife or our children, or our brothers or sisters, it looks like hate compared to how much we love God. So let me read you a very short statement here from my book, Kingdom 101. According to the gospel of Jesus, he said we should hate our kids. Of course, Jesus did not mean we should literally hate our kids. His statement was comparative in nature, that we should love God so completely and supremely as the sovereign of our lives that our love for anything or anyone else should appear as hatred. The point is this. Your kids cannot provide the real purpose for your life. Your kids cannot provide transcendence for your life. The fact is, if you still have kids at home, your kids will grow up amazingly soon and move out. And then they will have their own family. By the time their kids have kids, which would make you a great grandparent about 80 years from now, your life and memory will most likely be forgotten by your very own flesh and blood. By then, you and I will both be lying in a hole in the ground somewhere, surrounded by hundreds or thousands of other dead people. And chances are that virtually nobody will ever come to visit your gravesite, much less think about you or remember you. Your kids cannot give you transcendence. Your kids are not worthy of being the ultimate purpose and meaning of your life. It is only God Himself and His kingdom that deserve to be the supreme, matchless, ultimate, and solitary purpose for your life. Find the kingdom and you will find your life. That's true transcendence. I have six other points, but I'm out of time.
Transcendence too.
I don't know about that. But what we're going to do is we're going to worship the Lord through communion. Yeah, that would be fine, Doug. And so if the worship team wants to come up, why don't we pray? I'm going to pray here. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your goodness. And Lord, we get mixed up a lot. We get our hearts twisted up in the values of the world culture. And instead of living for you as the priority, we start living for all this other stuff. And then it makes us less effective. So Lord, help us to have wisdom and clarity of mind and heart to love you first and to love you supremely, Lord, that our lives would have true transcendence. pray that the outpost would be like the Alaskan pipeline, with a kind of oil flowing through it. I pray we would be on the outer edge, something flowing through us, Lord, into places where your kingdom is not. Use us for your purposes. We cry out to you for your grace and your mercy and your help and your guidance over this building across the parking lot. It's a mess, God. We're going to need a lot of help. We're going to need finances. Help us resurrect this building so that it can become part of the pipeline where your kingdom is flowing. We give you thanks, God. We pray in Jesus' name. You guys, what we're going to do is we're going to have a corporate communion this morning. We've never taken corporate communion. So as we worship, everybody's welcome to come up and get the elements. Bring the elements back to your seats, and then James is going to lead us in communion this morning. Okay? So God bless you.
On the first day of the the new year, we thought it very appropriate to have just to kind of come together, observe, and celebrate communion together as a body of believers. As Tony mentioned in his sermon earlier, that, you know, we got a lot of stuff in front of us this year. We got the building in front of us that we're really going to have to come together as a body. And I've always just really enjoyed when we do corporate communion. I just feel that when we come together and celebrate that as a body of believers, we do that together, that it's just really significant. You know, and, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and the 12 disciples came together for the Passover meal, and Jesus took a loaf of bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you take this, do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. For me, the body is very appropriate for me to, I consider, every time I take the bread, I think about the fact that, you know, it's that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is truly who sustains us, and I think about that. It's very significant for me that when I think about taking that bread, I think about the fact that that is consuming part of the body, that I become part of the body of Christ by doing so. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood spilled for you." He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. And every time that you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup. I wanted to also share that I told Tony just last week, I felt something really significant. I think it was last Sunday, it was when we took communion. It just, the thought occurred to me that after taking the cup, it just almost like it didn't just go down into my stomach, but it literally became the blood of Christ flowing in my body after taking it. And it just seemed extremely significant for me, and it just would just encourage everybody to consider what communion truly means to each one of us. You know, just can think about that over the next day or so or whenever. But it's just really significant. I felt like missing that. So let us just close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just worship you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing here at the Outpost. Lord, we do want to do something significant for you. We want to be a vessel in which we can expand the kingdom of God here on earth, Lord. We just pray that you will bring us together as a body, that you will show us how to move forward. We do have a lot of things in front of us, and we pray, Lord, that you just guide our steps and show us just exactly what it is that we're to do as we move forward in this new year. Lord, we just want to be a significant point of outreach to the people in the community here. We just want to be a significant point of outreach for you, for your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless it. We just ask that everything we do would just be honoring and pleasing to you, and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Can I say something before everybody splits? This is just a little rabbit trail. But, you know, everybody, most of y'all went to the New Year's Eve party at Van Valen's, and I'm also looking forward to going. But as it turns out, I was debating whether or not. It's kind of embarrassing to share this, but I was debating whether not to say anything, but I feel like I probably need to. It's a responsible thing to do. As it turns out, you know, Carol and I had decided to make an appointment at our dermatologist before the end of the year so we can try to get a skin check and hanging out. I was dealing with some skin rashes and stuff. And figure we'd try to get in before the end of the year and maybe take advantage of the insurance that was a little cheaper before the rates went up. And so it just turns out that we had our appointment was on New Year's Eve. And well, it turns out that the dermatologist took a sample of my skin and came back and told us that we had scabies. I don't know. I didn't really know what that was, but she explained to us, then we got online and kind of researched it. So I just feel like I needed to mention something because, you know, we didn't realize we had it. There were some hugs and stuff going on long before that with certain people. On a remote possibility that anybody maybe ends up experiencing that, you know, I just wanted to just let you know that that's what was going on with us. So, I don't know where it came from, if it was, you know, involvement with the homeless, or if it was a family member, or just who knows, you know. Anyway, I just needed to make everybody aware of it. In case somebody else comes down with it, you know.
Okay. So I'd like to pray over this. So, I mean, does anybody else know anything? Transferable.
Any store, if you're leaving on a counter.
Yeah.
If there's nothing in here, they're like little rashes.
Yeah. It does require something, you know, it's not as much likely to be transferred by just casual touch, but it's more skin-to-skin contact.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and it's treatable.
Yeah, well,
you get medicine, you get an antibiotic, you get medicine, you get a lotion.
Yeah, we didn't go to the party New Year's Eve because we ended up staying home and coating ourselves with this cream that we got. It felt like we had leprosy.
Okay, well, why don't we just go ahead and pray?
Okay,
over the meal. Yeah. Everybody staying for lunch. Okay.
Maybe we should also pray for Chris's adventure that we start tomorrow.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds great. Father in heaven, Lord, we do pray for Chris. We thank you that you're opening this door of opportunity. We ask for your guidance and your blessing upon this new business initiative. Lord, that you would bless it, use it to prosper the families that are involved. And just that your will would be done, God. And Lord, we pray for Greg and Carol specifically with this skin condition, that you would bless their physical bodies, give strength to their bodies, correct whatever needs to be corrected, touch them, and help them to heal accordingly, God. And as the pastor of this church, I hold a position of spiritual authority. And so I stand in that position of spiritual authority and covering over the outpost. And we speak safety, we speak protection, we speak health, we speak wholeness and redemption and healing over our church in Jesus' name. That this virus will not be spread, Lord, that there would be divine protection and health and wholeness in our community of believers. We ask, God, that you would do that for us. And we trust you with our lives, God. Bless the meal that we're about to receive and the fellowship. Lord, we feel your presence here with us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Is it still recording?
We're going to taste it.
You got sunshine?
Yeah.